welcome you this morning to our worship service. We're glad you're here. Thankful for those who have joined us online as well this morning. We call it a worship service. We've done all that we can to make it that, and yet, whether it's a worship service or not really comes down to our hearts, doesn't it? What's in our heart? Are we surrendered to the Lord? Are we in awe of Him this morning? Have we submitted ourselves to Him? In Psalm 96, we read, "O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." Is your heart prepared to worship this morning? Will it truly be a worship service for you? Let's take a moment, just silently pray and ask God to help you to be humble before Him this morning. Father, we are here this morning to worship You, but that truly does depend upon our hearts. Have we surrendered them to You? Are we humble before You? Are we sitting here this morning in awe of You? Do we recognize that You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, the God of the universe? There's nothing left for us to do but to fall down before You and worship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We invite you to stand this morning as we do seek to give God the honor and glory that He's due.
Our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we gladly choose. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace, the Lord hath promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
Thank you, Daniel. We can never focus on God's grace too much. Why don't we stand again and let's sing together. Let's try that one more time.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeing you as a precious jewel, Lord, give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus.
sun forbid to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
You may be seated.
Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning that we are able to come to worship you, to declare your glory. We thank you, Father, for your amazing grace that we have just sung about this morning, a grace that certainly is sufficient, for where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We are saved by your grace. We could not earn it. We could not in any way deserve it, but in your grace you've reached down and you've sent your Son and you've saved us through faith in him. But Father, remind us this morning also that all of your blessings are because of your grace. Even those blessings after salvation, it's not because we somehow have now been able to earn it, we've somehow now been able to deserve it, but still, by your grace, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you. And Father, I thank you this morning that we can look at the uncertainty in our world and recognize that you're still in control. We can look at the uncertainty of this world and recognize that there is nothing uncertain for you. And we can place our confidence in you. We can place our assurance in you. We can indeed have a peace that passes all understanding. There's no need to be anxious. You've told us to fear not. You've told us not to let our heart be troubled. For we can trust you. We can lean upon you and not our own understanding. For certainly as we look at that uncertainty about us, we don't understand. We try to make sense of it all, and yet, whether we can make sense or not, it's not that which we lean upon, but truly we lean upon you and we trust in you, and you will indeed direct our paths. So, Father, we thank you this morning that we can come before you with that peace, with a certainty. We thank you that we can come to that throne of grace to find help in time of need. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we recognize the life of Joseph and the temptation that he faced and how he was able to be victorious over that temptation and to resist it. And I pray that we would learn from his example even this morning. For indeed, we are faced with temptations daily. And often, Father, we wait until the temptation comes to put into practice those things that would help us to resist, and yet we need to be daily putting into practice and having a mindset that would give us victory over the temptations we face. And so this morning, Father, I pray that you would give victory and that we would daily be thinking upon those things which are truth, those things that would give victory, those things, Father, that would indeed enable us to resist the temptations around us. Thank you again for our time together this morning. May you be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Joan and Rita. Certainly it is a glorious love that our Father has for us, that sent his Son to die for us. It's an unmatched love, for God himself is indeed love. I would just remind you, this is the last week to get your survey in, if you have a preference as far as the time of services, whether we have the worship service at 9:30 or 11 o'clock and switch our Sunday school around. If you haven't handed in one of those surveys and you'd like to, there's a basket back in the connection corner, and we would encourage you to do that as we try to make that decision based upon preferences that you have expressed. Next Sunday, we're going to have a church picnic. That'll be after our morning services at 1 o'clock. It's over at the Wheelers. If you don't know how to get to the Wheelers, we'll have those directions in the bulletin next week. But it is over at the Wheelers. It's at 1 o'clock after our Sunday morning service and Sunday school. We have in your bulletin to bring your own silverware and your own plates, but Sue just informed me this morning that she will provide that for you. So all you need to do is bring a dish to pass and a chair to sit in. So if you want to do that next Sunday, that'd be great. Look forward to just that time of fellowship together. We'll have a short devotional message at the picnic. There will be no evening service next Sunday night. This evening, we do have an evening service, and it is our communion service. That's at 6 o'clock, so we welcome you to our communion service this evening. Thank you.
Good morning. You guys are singing so good this morning. We need to sing a couple more songs. Praise to our Lord for the salvation given to us in Christ Jesus. So let's stand and sing Solid Rock.
Christmas.
I'd ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Appreciate Ben and Lloyd filling in for Mike in his absence this morning. As we come to chapter 39, we are reminded in our context of Genesis that in chapter 37, we read that Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, and then on into Potiphar's house, who was an officer of Pharaoh in Egypt. He was the captain of the guard. That was in chapter 37. We come to chapter 38, and the storyline changes. Chapter 38, we read concerning events in the life of Joseph's brother, Judah. Ultimately, Judah marries a Canaanite woman against the will of God. She influences their children for evil. And then later, Judah actually solicits one whom he believes is a prostitute, but in reality is his daughter-in-law, and she gives birth to twin sons. It's an ugly chapter. And yet, in that chapter, we do see the grace of God. Then we come to chapter 39, and what a contrast. Judah, who lived for himself and solicited temptation, and Joseph, who lives for God and flees temptation. A wonderful contrast. And so this morning we come to chapter 39. We want to look at the mindset of Joseph that enabled him to resist the temptation that was put before him. And what can we learn from the example of Joseph? Can we too resist temptation? Or are we doomed to failure? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are humbled before you as we recognize your great love and mercy and grace in our behalf. We thank you, Father, for this example of Joseph in your word this morning. And it's a great story. And we can read it simply as a story. But Father, you would have us learn from this account. For you've included in your word so that we might apply that example to our own lives. Help us to examine our hearts, to know where we need to do better and improve in our thinking so that we might have victory over temptation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 1 we read, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there." We already read that back in chapter 37, that Joseph was sold as a slave into Potiphar's house. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He was the captain of the guard, which simply means that he was in charge of protecting Pharaoh, keeping him safe. He was in charge of the secret service, if you will, the one to protect the king. And that was the household that Joseph was sold into as a slave. And notice the emphasis of verses 2 and 3. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Notice that emphasis. The Lord was with Joseph and made him to prosper. Potiphar recognized that the Lord was with Joseph and made him prosper. How is it that Potiphar recognized that it was the Lord? And notice the word Lord is all capital letters. Potiphar recognized that Jehovah, Yahweh, was with Joseph, and Yahweh caused him to prosper. How do you know that? How do you know about Jehovah? How do you know about Joseph's God? He was an Egyptian. Obviously, Joseph talked about his God. Obviously, Joseph told Potiphar about his God, Jehovah. Obviously, Joseph told Potiphar that it was Jehovah that was with him. It was Jehovah that was causing him to prosper. Joseph was a testimony and a witness to Potiphar. Even as a slave, he witnessed to his master. Otherwise, Potiphar wouldn't have known anything about Jehovah. It says that Potiphar recognized that Jehovah was with him. Jehovah prospered him. It's not that Potiphar recognized that Jehovah was the one true God. I'm not saying that. He was an Egyptian. He worshipped many gods. He probably just added Jehovah to his other gods. But Joseph, knowing the one true God, told Potiphar about his God, Jehovah, and how that his God was with him and that his God was prospering him. Now, when we left chapter 37, as he was sold into slavery by his brothers, I can't help but believe that Joseph had some questions in his mind. God, what are you doing? God, where are you? I mean, my brothers, they wanted to kill me, and the only reason I'm still alive because one of my brothers convinced them to make a profit off of me and sell me as a slave instead of kill me. Where are you, God? Have you forsaken me? Don't you care? But now we come to chapter 39, and those questions are answered. God hasn't gone anywhere. God does care. God is with Joseph, and he's causing Joseph to prosper. And a great lesson for us, regardless of outward circumstances, regardless of how things may appear outwardly, we need to understand God is with us. And Joseph came to understand that. I'm sure he had some questions to begin with, but then he realized that God was with him. God does care. God had not forsaken him. In the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our challenges, when the outward circumstances look very dire, know that Jehovah is with us. And so in spite of it, what it looked like outwardly, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became the manager of all of Potiphar's affairs. Notice in verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not anything he had save the food which he did eat. And Joseph was a handsome person and well-favored. Because of Joseph's testimony, Potiphar makes him manager over all of his affairs. Joseph managed the other servants, the other slaves, made sure that they were doing their job. He ran all of the Potiphar's businesses. He bought and sold according to the business practices of that day. He cared for all of Potiphar's affairs, not only in the house, but it says in verse 5, in the house and in the field. Over everything Potiphar had, everything Potiphar owned, Joseph was in charge and he managed it for Potiphar. So much so that Potiphar just didn't really pay any attention to what Joseph was doing. As long as there was food on the table, Potiphar just left it all in Joseph's hands. Joseph must have had a tremendous testimony. Think about that. I mean, he just left it all. He said in verse 6, he knew not anything he had save the food which was on his table. He just paid no attention. He trusted Joseph explicitly. That's because Joseph had to have had a testimony of integrity, a testimony of honesty, a testimony of ethics. It says there in verse 4 that he served him, that is Joseph's he worked hard at what he did. That was Joseph's testimony, and it got Potiphar's attention. Joseph wasn't like all the other slaves. He was different. Again, what a tremendous lesson for us. Are we different in our place of employment? Do others see something different in us? Do they see an integrity? Do they see an honesty? Do they see a hard work? Do they see an ethics that is different than the others? You know, we live in a dark world. It's getting really, when you think about it, it's really getting easier to shine brightly against the darkness of this world around us. At least it should be easier. With all of the confusion today, with all of the darkness around us, with people who are no longer people of integrity, no longer practicing good ethics, really nobody wanting to work hard, we should be able to shine brightly. And if we do work hard and we do have a testimony of integrity, we're going to stand out. It just seems like the bar has been lowered pretty low. And we ought to be able to meet that bar pretty easily today and exceed that bar. I've told many teenagers and even young adults when they first go out and first get a job, I've told them many times, you know, the bar's not very high anymore. In fact, if you just show up on the day you're supposed to show up on time, that's going to get noticed. Because anymore, people don't show up on time. They don't even show up on the day they're supposed to work. Just show up on time the day that you're supposed to be there and you're going to get noticed. In fact, if it's McDonald's, you'll probably be managing the place in a couple of months. Just show up. Work hard. Don't be complaining like all the other employees when they come in late. The bar's not very high. We should be able to shine brightly against the darkness of this world today. Joseph was shining brightly. It got Potiphar's attention. It didn't happen overnight. Certainly it took some time. You know, we read these first six verses, and it takes us just a minute to read, and we think, well, that, you know, Joseph became a slave, and you know, 3 days later he was managing everything. No, it didn't happen that way. Joseph was 17 when he ended up in Egypt, sold as a slave. He was 30, if you know the story of Joseph, he was 30 when Pharaoh promoted him to second in command in Egypt. So that's 13 years. We know, again, if you know the story that we'll get to here eventually, he spent a couple of years, maybe 2 to 3 years in jail because of Potiphar's wife's false accusation. He spent 2 or 3 years in jail. So that means he was in Potiphar's house for somewhere around 10 to 11 years. Now, how soon he was promoted to be manager over all of his affairs, we don't know, but it certainly didn't happen overnight. And when he first got there, it wasn't real obvious that God was with him and prospering him. But even when it wasn't real obvious, he was still a man of integrity. He worked hard, and he was doing that which was right before God. God honored him. Again, whether we see it immediately or whether it takes some time, we need to just do what's right before God and let Him, in His time, work His will in our lives. It probably took a little time, but eventually it was very obvious that God was with Joseph and He was prospering him. Again, in our day and age, sometimes we have this sense of entitlement. You know, I'm going to be a man of integrity, and I'm going to work hard, and in 3 days I better be promoted. Well, no, it wasn't 3 days. Joseph was working in Potiphar's house for 10 or 11 years, but he did what was right before God. He waited upon God, and God, in His time, performed His will in the life of Joseph. I was talking to an employer one time, and he hired a young man that he wanted to help out, but it wasn't working out real well. This young man was late and maybe not even showing up on some days. And so this employer said to the young man, you know, I'm going to have to put you on probation. If you show up late again, you're going to lose your job. Of course, this young man seemed like he didn't fully understand that. You know, why would you do that? There's a sense of entitlement. You know, I should be able to come when I want and leave when I want type thing. And so he's kind of put on probation. You know, if you're late one more time, you're going to lose your job. I think it was 2 or 3 days later, that same young man came to the boss and asked if he could have a raise. Like, where's the disconnect? Again, this sense of entitlement. Well, Joseph didn't have that sense of entitlement. He just did what God asked him to do, and God honored him in his time. Notice it says in these verses that the Lord blessed, in verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. The Lord blessed Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. You know, I think that's significant to see that word blessing. Remember the Abrahamic covenant that we've been talking about throughout our study in Genesis? That Abrahamic covenant in which God promised that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, here we see Joseph. He's not the seed. We understand that the seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. But Joseph here is a picture of Christ. And we've seen that already in Joseph's life, and we'll see it even further on in our study. But here we see Joseph as a picture of Christ. Joseph, one of the seed of Abraham, being a blessing to another nation, the nation of Egypt. Begins with Potiphar's house, who is pretty high up in the nation of Egypt, and eventually Joseph's second in command in Egypt, and he's a blessing to the entire nation. Joseph, a picture of Christ as the seed of Abraham, blessing another nation, and Christ coming to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Joseph, that picture of Christ. Now we come to verses 7 through 12, and we see the temptation put before Joseph. Potiphar wasn't the only one that recognized Joseph. Potiphar's wife also recognized him. And it came to pass in verse 7, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." In verse 6, it says that Joseph was a handsome person and well-favored, or your translation may even say handsome and well-built. I have no idea what you women look for in a man, but whatever it is, Joseph had it. And so Potiphar's wife seduces or tries to seduce Joseph. Joseph, of course, resists that temptation. Notice his words, but he refused in verse 8. Said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knows not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph refused the seduction. He recognized that to do so would be putting his whole job in jeopardy. He said, your husband has given me everything in the house, and I'm not going to jeopardize that. It's a sin against him. It would be a sin against you. But ultimately, it's a sin against God. And he recognized that sin against God. And so he refused this temptation. But notice, in verse 10, "And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." Temptation didn't stop after one time. Day after day, she was trying to seduce Joseph. In fact, it got to the point where he had to try to avoid her. It says there in the last part of verse 10, he would not lie with her or be with her. Tried to avoid her. He didn't even want to be with her. He didn't even want to be in her presence because he knew the temptation was there. He tried to avoid that temptation. And so Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph and attempted to seduce him day after day, but Joseph did indeed resist. But then there was one day, no one else in the house. She had laid her net. Joseph came in to carry on his business. She grabbed him She pleaded with him to lie with her. He ran from her, leaving his garment, his cloak, in her hands as she had grabbed him to try to hold on to him, and he escaped her grasp. Reasoning with her did not work. He tried to reason with her, but day after day, she tried to seduce him. And so at this point, when she got more aggressive and she actually grabbed him, he ran. Reasoning wasn't working. The only thing left was to run. I can't help but think that that's what Paul had in mind, this very story, when he wrote to young Timothy, "Flee youthful lust." That's exactly what Joseph was doing. He was fleeing. He was running. The reasoning didn't work. He tried to avoid her, but now she laid the net for him. She got aggressive and grabbed him, and the only thing left was for him to run. On her final attempt, Joseph simply ran from her. Didn't try to explain himself. Didn't worry about appearances. He just ran. He got out of there. Now I want to look at this in our remaining time this morning. I want to look at this temptation. I want to look at Joseph's mindset that enabled him to resist this temptation. And so I call it the anatomy of Joseph's temptation. The first thing we see is it was natural. By that I mean this. Sexual intimacy is a God-given natural desire. Because it is God-given natural desire, it's easy for us many times to justify exercising that desire and satisfying that desire outside of God's guidelines. You see, it is a God-given natural desire, but God does have guidelines for it. The guidelines are very simple. Within the marriage of one man and one woman. Very simple guidelines. Natural desire, God-given, but within the guidelines, within marriage of one man and one woman. But because it's a God-given desire, we can sometimes begin to justify in our minds, well, God gave me this desire. It's a good desire. In and of itself, it's not wrong. And so certainly if we love each other, God will be okay with it. And God wants me to be happy. I mean, He gave me the desire, so He wants me to be happy, so it'll be okay if... Even if it's not within His guidelines, He'll understand. You see, we begin to reason. Joseph maybe battled some of those thoughts because it was just a natural desire. The temptation appealed to a natural God-given desire, which can make it easier to justify in our minds. You see, lying or murder, that's never right. So maybe it's easier to withstand those temptations because we just know it's never right. Never right to lie, never right to murder. It is right to have sexual intimacy within God's guideline, but it's never right to lie or murder. So maybe those temptations we might have a little easier time not justifying it in our minds, but this one, we justify it. Not only is it natural, but this was in secret. Joseph was a young man, away from home. Nobody would know. Away from his father's influence, that godly influence, nobody would ever know. It'd be very easy to just give in to the temptation, go on your way. Dad will never find out. He's hundreds of miles away. He'll never know. You know, there are many teenagers who, for the first time in their life, have gone off to college just in the last couple of weeks. Unfortunately, many of those teenagers will give in to temptation for this very reason. Away from home, independent, no one will ever know. In this situation with Joseph, not only was he away from home and nobody would know, Dad wouldn't find out, but Potiphar's wife made sure there was nobody in the house. It was a perfect opportunity. Joseph could have reasoned in his mind, this is safe, nobody will find out, nobody will know. He was away from family, no one would find out. This was a very real temptation. This was not just a little thing. Not only was it natural and in secret, it was repeated, as we said earlier, day after day, she tried to seduce him. You know, sometimes when we're faced with temptation, it's just the first time we're faced with it. It's, you know, maybe even kind of shocks us. And we kind of get shocked, and right away we know, no, this is wrong. We can't do this. And we're able to resist that first time. But then that temptation comes again, and again, and again, and again. And each time it tends to wear us down. Each time it doesn't shock us quite as much. And each time we maybe get to reasoning in our minds why well, you know, it's really not so bad after all. You know, that first time it kind of shocked us and I can't do that. But then after a while, when we see it over and over and that temptation's there, we get kind of callous to it. Not really that bad, not really a big deal. Joseph could have developed that attitude of, yeah, this is not a big deal. First time, it would have been a shock to him. But after a while, he could have easily reasoned, it's not as bad as I thought. Temptation that comes day after day is often harder to resist. This was a very real temptation for Joseph. It was for a good end. You know, the end justifies the means. Joseph could have reasoned that very easily in this situation. I mean, he had been rising up through Potiphar's house, and he now is managing over all of it. And one thing he needed to do the best he could is to keep Potiphar happy and to keep Potiphar's wife happy. No doubt recognized that by refusing her, he was putting his job in jeopardy. If he got Potiphar's wife mad at him, it could spell disaster. And he could have easily reasoned in his mind, you know, God, you didn't promote me to this position to just throw it all away. But just think about all the good I can do in this position. Think about the positive impact I could have. Think about how this could end very well if I just keep everybody happy, especially Potiphar's wife. He could have reasoned that and recognized, well, okay, because of the good end and how I could be a positive influence in this foreign country, I'll just give in to this temptation. The end will justify the means. I just need to keep her happy. If I don't keep her happy, my life could be ruined. And he could have reasoned in his mind and justified in his mind why, because of the good end, this temptation he should give in to. To please Potiphar's wife would secure Joseph's advancement. It would secure his job. It would keep her happy. This was a very real temptation. How did he resist? We see the anatomy of Joseph's temptation. Now we see the anatomy of Joseph's resistance. I think the first thing we see is he called sin, sin. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't come up with some fancy term for it. In verse 9, he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness?" Or this great evil, perhaps your translation says, in sin against God. He saw this sin for what it was. It was a sin against God. It was a wickedness. It was a great wickedness, a great evil before God. You know, the world sometimes tries to come up with nice sounding words for our sin. What does the world call adultery? It's an affair. Well, that sounds pretty nice. You know, we all are involved in various affairs of life. And so it's just another affair. No, it's a great wickedness against God. It's just another alternate lifestyle. No, it's an evil against God. The world uses terms that really sound rather nice. I don't lie, I misspeak. It's not stealing, it's a protest. It's not pride, it's just good self-esteem. Joseph didn't sugarcoat it. He called sin, sin. He recognized it as a great wickedness before God. He also recognized the consequences of sin. He recognized the ripple effect of sin. It would impact not only himself, but also both Potiphar and his wife. He tried to reason with her. You know, I'm in charge of all of Potiphar's affairs, and this just isn't right. It would be a sin against his wife. It'd be a sin against Potiphar, and there would be consequences to this. He understood those consequences. Galatians chapter 6 tells us we will reap what we sow. And we've often said, you know, we can choose what we sow, but we cannot choose what we reap. What we reap is set in stone. What we reap is established by God, and He's already established it. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. We can't change that. We can choose what we sow, but what we reap has already been established, it's already been determined by God, and we can't change it. Joseph, I think, understood that. There are consequences to sin. And those consequences are not going to be changed. It may be done in secret, but God does know. And God has established the consequences, and that we cannot change and that we cannot hide. In these kinds of situations, families are torn apart. Children are impacted for life. For a moment of pleasure, great consequences. So many are hurt. It's not just the individual that sins, but many others are affected by our sin, and we need to understand those consequences. Joseph took personal responsibility for his sin. Joseph's response was, "How can I do this great wickedness?" He couldn't blame others. Notice that in verse 9, "How can I do this great wickedness?" He couldn't blame Potiphar's wife, though she was trying to seduce him day after day. He understood that if he went through with it, it was all on him. "How can I do this great wickedness?" He couldn't blame his brothers that got him into this circumstance to begin with. No, it was, "How can I do this great wickedness?" He could blame no one else but himself, and he took responsibility for his actions. Kept his eyes on God. Again, in verse 9, he acknowledged that this sin would be against God. Yes, in a sense, others may be affected by it, and yes, there's others that may be offended by what you do, but it is nothing like the offense that it is against God. When we sin, the greatest offense is against God, not others. In fact, David himself, when he was confessing his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, makes this statement, "Against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Our sin is always mostly against God and ultimately against Him. It is the greatest offense against Him, not others. And Joseph understood that this was a great wickedness before God. And he makes that, and he asks that question, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I, the one on whom God has bestowed so much love and so much grace, how can I, the one who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ, how can I? The one who is loved by God, how can I? And how can I do this against God, the creator and sovereign one of the universe, the holy one, the righteous one, the one who is love? How can I do this great wickedness against that God? You see, he kept his eyes on God. And he recognized his own sinfulness as he recognized the holiness of God. And how could I, the one that God has loved so much, the one who has been with me through all of this, the one who is with me and has prospered me, how could I do that against that God? He talked about his God, as we said earlier. Talked about Jehovah to Potiphar. That's how Potiphar knew about Jehovah. You know, that's something we need to keep in mind as at our place of employment. We need to be talking about our God. We need to keep our eyes on Him, recognize His holiness and His righteousness and His love for us. Keeping our eyes on Him, the more we recognize His holiness and the more we meditate upon His love, the less likely we are to give in to temptation, but also the more we talk about our God. You know, as we talk about our God with our fellow employees, we're going to be less likely then to be yielding to the temptations. We're going to recognize, man, as much as I've talked about God, I can't defame His name by giving in to this temptation. You know, if our relationship with God is a secret and we don't talk about it and we don't let anybody know about it, then it's going to be easier to go ahead and give in to the temptation. But if we're talking about our God and keeping our eyes on Him, it's going to be harder to give in to that temptation, because we're going to recognize, to do so, I've talked so much about my God, I'm going to dishonor His name. Joseph could not dishonor the name of Jehovah. He had talked too much about Him. You recognize that no matter how offensive our sin might be to others, it is far more offensive to God. How could he sin against the holy, loving creator and sovereign one of the universe? And then finally, he kept himself from the place of temptation. We said earlier that he tried to avoid her. He would not lie with her. He didn't even want to be with her. He tried to keep himself from that place of temptation. Too many times we put ourselves in the place of temptation. We know the temptation's there and we put ourselves there anyway. I know I've told this story before, but it fits so well here. The town drunk got saved. And he struggled, though, with alcohol. And every time he went into town, he ended up in the bar getting drunk. And he came to the preacher. He said, "Preacher, I don't know what to do. Every time I go to town, I end up in the bar getting drunk." And the preacher said, "Well, where do you hitch your horse?" He said, "Well, I hitch it where I've always hitched it." "Where's that?" "In front of the bar." And the preacher looked at him and said, "You need to find a different hitching post. Don't put yourself in front of the bar." And so many times we need to find ourselves a different hitching post. We're putting ourselves in place of temptation. On many occasions I've counseled individuals who have been unfaithful in their marriage. And many times, they know it's wrong, they know they've sinned, they know they need to stop, but their thinking is, I need to stop, I can't be having this intimacy outside of marriage, but I still want to be friends. And you know what my answer is to that? No! You can't still be friends. The temptation will be there and you will yield. We can't put ourselves in the place of temptation. Christ speaks of radical amputation. Remember when he said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. He's not talking literal. He's simply saying we need to separate from those temptations. We need to cut it off. If we struggle with pornography, men, get rid of your smartphone. Cut it off. Get rid of the computer. You say, well, that's impossible. In this day and age, you can't live without a computer. You can't live without a smartphone. Well, you better do something. You can't put yourself in the place of temptation every day with that smartphone or with that computer. You better get a program that tells your accountability partner or your wife or something that every site you're on, they see it. There are programs that will do that. Something has to be done. Radical amputation. Get rid of the smartphone. Yeah, that's pretty radical. I understand. No more radical than cutting your hand off or plucking your eye out. Christ said radical amputation. Don't put yourself in the place of temptation. When Joseph did go into the house, he didn't know she was there at that point and didn't know that the house was empty. She set a trap for him, and when he was in that place of temptation, he ran. He got out of there. He separated himself from that place of temptation. He refused to be with her, and then when she did catch him, he ran. Can't wait until the temptation comes to put Joseph's example into practice. It must be that which we are doing daily in our lives. We need to call sin, sin. It's a great wickedness before God. We need to recognize that there are consequences to sin, and we can't change that. We can't control what consequences will come from our sin. We need to take personal responsibility for our sin. How can I do this great wickedness? We need to keep our eyes on God and recognize His holiness. Recognize His love. Recognize who He is. And we need to keep ourselves from the place of temptation, radical amputation if necessary. Are we willing to follow the example of Joseph? If we wait till the temptation comes and then try to put this into practice, we will fail. This needs to be daily in our lives so that we can have victory over the temptations that come our way. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just rejoice in reading about Joseph, how you worked in his life, and how he desired to live for you. Again, Father, we just need to practice what Joseph did. It needs to be part of our daily lives. Help us to examine our hearts. And Father, often we yield to temptations because we have played with fire. Help us to see that. If radical amputation is necessary, Father, help us to be willing to do it. And to humble ourselves before you. And Joseph ran because he recognized he was too weak to stand on his own against that temptation. He had to just get out of there. Help us to acknowledge our weakness, for in our weakness, then are we made strong. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. we can be a help or an encouragement to you in any way, if you're struggling with sin in your life, we'd love to take you to God's Word. You can't just, in your own willpower, have victory. You must have the power of God in your life. If you need some help, if you have questions, please seek us out. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you again for our time together this morning, the opportunity to worship you. Help us continue in our worship as we now go to Sunday school, and we pray, Father, that you'd be with each teacher, be with each student, accomplish your will in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.